Well, as we go through the Beatitudes, or have been working through, and we come to the last of the eight Beatitudes, and it's about persecution. Persecution. Now, that's a term that we might use in a variety of ways. I felt persecuted yesterday. I was watching Florida and South Carolina play on one channel, watching Nebraska and Texas A&M play on another channel, and listening to Tulsa and Rice on the radio. And they're all trying to decide who's going to win the game, and it's the last minute in all three games. And trying to change channels and turn on the radio all at the same time. Actually, I wasn't persecuted. It was my family that was persecuted. And I was forced to give updates to Robin, but if you took the time to explain exactly which game you were talking about, that was took too long time, and so she never knew which game I was talking about. But I'm not sure that that's the persecution in view. But sometimes when we think of persecution, we think of it in terms of, you know, I'm persecuted. Things aren't going well for me. Things aren't the way I want it. Life is tough. Somebody doesn't like me. My job is, that company is going to close down, or they're laying off people. We can look at that and say, you know, I'm being persecuted. And that is not necessarily an inappropriate use of the word, but it's not within the confines of what Jesus was talking about. It's not just, quote, persecution. It's persecution that's related to Him. We had somebody in our family once said that, you know, people were persecuting him. Where he worked, they were picking on him. They were persecuting him. It was because he was a Christian. Well, you know, my thought was, it has nothing to do with your Christianity. It's that you're kind of weird. You know, we have to be able to take these things and put them in the context that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says something that's very strange, very difficult. And in some degree, all the Beatitudes have been difficult. I mean, just think about them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a little bit understandable. Easier than some of the other. Blessed are those who mourn. That's more difficult. Blessed are the gentle. Maybe, maybe not. You know, not necessarily a contradiction, but we're thinking, I'm not sure if I believe it, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay. Blessed are the merciful. Well, maybe. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm not sure why. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you say so. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. What? So you may or may not really buy into the other ones. But they're not necessarily alarming. Blessed are those who mourn. Doesn't necessarily make sense. You might disagree with that one. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now when I say you, I'm not talking about you. I know you all believe those and you buy into them as I do. But I'm just talking in general. This one stands out. Even for us that are saying we're buying into these, we believe them, number one, because they're in God's Word. It's Jesus spoke them. We believe them. But we go, blessed are the persecuted. Wow. How is that good? What does that mean? Think of Joseph, Old Testament character of Joseph. Speaking some of teenagers, this life began, as it comes to us in Scripture as a teenager. He receives a dream or a vision from God. God says, I have this purpose for your life. I have these plans for your life. And then, as he shares that, people get upset with him. Brothers sell him into slavery. Daniel, as a teenager, Daniel is taken captive. Not because he's believes in God, but because he's a bright young kid. He's taken in captivity. But he stakes his ground upon God and who God is. Comes a point later in life when some people want to get over on Daniel, as you'll recall the story, and they knew his his devotion was to pray. And in a certain sense of a custom was to face out an east window and pray. And so they made a rule. They got the king to make a, you know, let's make some new laws around here that nobody should pray to anybody except you. That'll make you look really good, king. Yeah, that sounds good. Not really thinking a whole lot about it. And all of a sudden, here was Daniel violating the king's law. And so he has to be put to death. You know, not many of us. Things are going to have to change drastically. Not many of us can envision being in a situation that if we took a stand for God, if we took a stand for Jesus Christ, that our life would be in jeopardy. It happens. It doesn't happen often in the United States unless it's involving somebody that's, a little bit weird and crazy and, you know, breaks into school and shoots people. It happens in the world occasionally. It happens sometimes when assumptions are made in the world that we just blow up a church. But to be persecuted. You know, throughout history, people have been persecuted for being a Christian. Since the very first days, since the days of Pentecost, there have been persecution for those that followed Jesus Christ. And throughout church, throughout the world, throughout church history, that's pretty intense. And there have been some times it's been very intense. But yet, we live in a nation because of certain privileges and certain freedoms and certain rights that, by and large, we don't face that type of persecution that's been there. But are there still persecutions? Is it possible that you would be persecuted? And in what way? I had a friend that worked for a state agency. And one day her boss said, "This position you're in, this is what we need you to do. This is how it's done here. This is what needs to take place for this state agency to continue. And what we need is for these records to be recorded this way, not this way. We need them, in essence. We need them to be falsified. Everybody understands within this is what we're doing, but this is what we have to do so that we get these funds." Well, her options became do this, break these ethical things, these things that go against your principles as a Christian are no longer work here. Now, was she persecuted because she was a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, no. I mean, the guy didn't say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And Gail says, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." He said, "Well, you no longer work here." It wasn't that way. It just basically is, if what you believe in matters to you, you can no longer work here. If you want to stand on the principles of what you believe, then you can no longer work here. Not necessarily that conversation took place, but in essence, that's what took place. Is that a persecution? Well, in some sense, it is. Because she was willing to take a stand for her beliefs, she was willing to stand for what was there, she no longer could work. Another guy that I'd heard the story of was worked for a company that sold seed. And while we've heard stories from the past of where people actually had different weights for their scales, you know, when you have a balance beam and you put a weight on one side of 1 pound, and then you put a sack on the other side and you pour grain in it, and when they get balanced, then it's you got a pound of grain. And that they actually have two different weights. You have the one that says 1 pound that weighs 1 pound. And when we buy something, you know, that's what we pay for, you know. But then we have another one that it actually says 1 pound but weighs not 16 ounces but 15 ounces. So when we sell you, we use one. When we buy from you, we use another one. And this company did that. And this man became a Christian. Worked at this company. He became a Christian. And he's saying, "Oh, you know," to the boss one day, "I don't know, you know, this isn't really right." And the boss says, "Well, you know that bonus we give every year at Christmas? the monies that we make off this is where that bonus comes from. So the man said, well, just don't give me my bonus anymore then. You know, are you willing to take stands? Are there persecutions? Well, maybe there aren't persecutions in the sense so much. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to lose your job. If you believe in Jesus, we're going to put you in jail. That happens in the world. That's happened throughout history. Happens occasionally here, usually by somebody that's not what we would normally call normal and with it. But persecutions, if you're willing to take a stand for Jesus, occurs. They can occur in various ways. Maybe a little more normal is when you just let it be known that you're a Christian and the reactions you get at times. Have you ever read, and I was having a conversation with Brett the other day about this music site that he does some internet opinion writing and reads some of his friends right there. And you know, saying that all views are tolerated unless one expresses something about their Christian faith. And that's not tolerated very well. That's out there, and that's pretty common. You can pick it up in letters to editors. You can pick it up on the news, Adam, that holding any belief is okay, but if you're a Christian, there's a snobbish about it. There's a, you know, you must not be very intelligent. You must have this. There are some associations there. Those are a long ways from being put to death, but they exist. There are some things that have taken place more recently in the last few years that probably in some ways provide some protections. This one's a little harder to believe that it would happen today, but maybe it still happens, man, because I just don't know anybody getting that degree right now. But there, probably 20 years ago, I heard of a guy that was denied his doctorate at a university in Texas because in his defense of his dissertation and oral arguments or stuff, that he wouldn't affirm that he believed in evolution. He could present the argument. He understood it. He could detail it. But when the question's asked to him personally, well, do you buy into it? Do you believe it? He said, no. And they would not sign off. After all that work, after all that investment, are there ways that there would be persecution? You know, Jesus said, Paul says to Timothy, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. My question has been, are we doing something wrong? Because I don't know that we're persecuted that much. It says you will be persecuted. In the broad sense, in the big sense of being thrown into jail, perhaps not, but maybe there are other forms. And we need to be aware of it. Well, we want to work through this passage in a couple of different ways, asking a few questions about it, see if we can come to an understanding of what this really is saying and meaning and what's the extent of it. The first is, what does it mean to be persecuted? What does it mean to be persecuted? Well, the primary meaning of the word that's translated persecute here, means basically that. It's to hasten, run, or press on. It has this idea of to pursue after. It can be used in a positive sense of that, but you can see where that moves into that negative sense, and thus comes the idea of to persecution, to pursue, to persecute in that sense. One New Testament writer says that it's used of inflicting suffering on people who hold beliefs that the establishment frowns on. That's the way it was used in the sense of persecution. It's to hold a belief and thus to be punished for it by the established view. It springs from a collision of two irreconcilable systems. You know, when people hold different value systems and one just cannot reconcile the other, that often there's persecution. When society holds certain values, such as our society right now, in general, holds the value of toleration. Toleration. See, Christianity, in one sense, promotes incredible love. But it does that within a system that says there are absolutes. So Christianity, in one sense, says there are things you do not tolerate. But it's not in a sense of being judgmental per se. It's in a sense of context of love. But it's saying there are absolutes. But society says the greatest value is to tolerate. That's irreconcilable with Christianity that says there's absolutes. Thus, society looks at Christians in general and says, we will tolerate anything except you because you don't tolerate. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was imprisoned and executed because of his opposition to Hitler's war machine. He wrote this, "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master." Basically paraphrasing Jesus. Took a stand opposing Hitler in Germany after Hitler was in control and ended up in prison, spent the war years in prison, and was executed toward the end of those. Eric Little, that we know from Chariots of Fire, ended up on the mission field in China and ended up dying of brain cancer in prison because of his beliefs. To be persecuted. There are some interesting usages of the word in the New Testament on persecution. There's the directive, we might put it this way, directive in Matthew both 5:44 and then again in Romans 14. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That'd be a directive. Paul kind of paraphrases it and restates it. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then we have the example of what to do. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:12, it says, and we toil, working with our own hands, and when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. So Paul was persecuted. He said, we just struggle through it at times. Then the expectations Jesus and Paul gives for us. In John 15:20, we're told, remember the world that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's what Bonhoeffer was referring to. So Jesus tells us to expect it. You're not above me, he says. If they persecuted me, why do you think they won't persecute you? Matthew 10:23, Jesus says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. But notice the expectation. But when they persecute you, not if, when. Luke 21:12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you into the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And then Timothy, we already read it a while ago, but indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, some examples. I mean, Jesus, he said that he had been persecuted. In John 5:16, it says, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They saw him as breaking their rules, breaking the cherished rules of the Sabbath that they had imposed upon God's law, not that God had given. And they persecuted Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul writes, he says, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So Paul has praised them for handling the persecutions well. In Acts 8:1, Saul, that is Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church. Acts 11:19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution. Acts 13:50. But the Jews incited the devout women, the prominents, and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. 2 Timothy 3:16. persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Paul writes. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness and insults and distresses, with persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's testimony is built around persecution. His persecution. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians 1:13, he says, For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And then in verse 23, he writes, But only then kept hearing, they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That was Paul's past. He was a primary persecutor of the early church. But then listen to his testimony. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice in him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he repeats that. That's in Acts 9 where it first gives his testimony. And then Acts 22, when he's recounting and giving his testimony in another place, he uses the same wording, the same story of how God, how Jesus Christ said, why are you persecuting me? And then later at the end of Acts, in chapter 26, he gives the same account again. And then in Galatians, Paul says, But if I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? He's speaking again of his persecution. And he's saying in that context, well, if I was speaking, if I was teaching that you had to be circumcised to be a believer, then why are they persecuting me? And then he moves on later in chapter 6. He says, Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That some had given in to the gospel. They had changed their views of the gospel. They were preaching a different gospel because they didn't want to be persecuted. They changed their message to avoid. Persecution was there in the early church. Well, how broad is this persecution? That would be our second question. How broad is the persecution that we're talking about? I mean, it can be very broad. Notice the wording here. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Well, think of it. There's two things there. Actually, there's three things listed, and for our purposes here on broad, think of two. Cast insults and say all kinds of evil against you. That's very broad. That people would insult you. To insult, the word here means to reproach, to revile, to heap insults upon. So people insult you because you're a Christian. The insult becomes because you're a Christian. The insult because you take a stand for your position in Jesus Christ. The insult comes because you won't change the gospel. The insult becomes because you won't be a legalist. You're going to stand on grace. And so someone insults you. Or they say false things about you. This word where it says false, they say things against you falsely. It's very, very, you know, when you look up this word, it gives you, you know, those wonderful insights you gain from knowing Greek or being able to look at a Greek dictionary. And earlier I made some comments about you know, sometimes that's overstated, but here's a great example of how much you can gain. Falsely, you know what that word means? It means falsely. It means to say something that's false. It means to lie. Now, you really have to understand the deep theology there. It means they're saying something that's not true. In other words, they're trying to hurt you for no reason. If they say what's true, it wouldn't prove their point. If they say what's true, it wouldn't be to their benefit. And so they lie. But look at a couple of ways it's used. For instance, in Romans 9:1, Paul sets to lie as the opposite of truth. So when we're talking about this word, that's exactly what it is. To lie, to say something that's a falsehood, is used in the sense of being the opposite of what is true. So when somebody says something false about you, they're intentionally saying the opposite of what is true. In Colossians 3:9, the act of telling a lie flows from the old disposition or the old sin nature. So Christians are exhorted not to lie, as that would be something that comes from your old sin nature, your old disposition. So those that lie against you, it comes from their opposition to God. It flows out of that thing that is opposing God to begin with. In Acts 5:4, this is the word that's used to describe the action of Ananias and Sapphira, who gave misleading statements about their gift to the church. They lied to God. Evil here is in that sense of an ethical aspect. It's evil in an ethical context. Not in this context, it's not evil in the sense of the evil one, but it's ethically evil. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's evil. It's bad. It's worthless. It's that's degenerates. And so they're saying something that's not only lying, that's not only false, but it's ethically destructive. It flows from a sense of trying to do harm. You know, it's that sense of malice. Not just that what I'm saying is wrong. It's being said with the intent of hurting. See, that's broad. That can occur in all kinds of contexts. So it's very broad. So the aspect of persecution could be very broad, that people cast insults. They say things that are wrong. But I think we need to see it, sometimes if we look at this persecution, that the persecution comes because you're standing for Christ, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that it's because you're a Christian. It may be because you're taking a stance. Such as Paul said, some people are changing their position on the gospel to avoid persecution. They weren't saying Jesus is not God. That wasn't the issue. It became, to be a Christian, you need to be circumcised. So when you start saying, well, this is the gospel, or when you say, God's grace, we don't have to keep these laws. These laws don't make me spiritual. It's the obedience to Jesus. It's the love of Jesus. It's the working of the Spirit in my life that makes me spiritual. It's not that I keep this set of laws. Somebody might say evil things about you to hurt you because that association. Well, not only is there a broad sense, we might say how narrow is the persecution. How narrow is the persecution? And notice that it says, for the sake of righteousness on account of me. And once again, he was talking that we're not talking about that you're just persecuted. It's because you're taking a stand. So the persecutions can be broad in the sense that they can be insults, they can be falsehoods, they can be in that more intense sense of persecutions, but they're narrow in the sense that it's because of Christ. Not just because you're an American. So, you know, in a global sense, we could say that as a nation, we're being persecuted because we're not Muslims. Or because of the fact that we're Americans. There might be an association with being Christians, but it's not primarily because we're Christians. It's because we're not them. But this is narrow. It's because you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because you take a stand for righteousness. That's the persecution he's looking at. 1 Peter 3:13-15 says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? Generally speaking, no one. Generally, the general rule is if you do what is good, people praise you, they don't harm you for that. But there can be those exceptions. Continue, says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. See, if you are persecuted for doing good, just
Peter says, just make sure it's for doing good. Make sure you're not persecuted, go to jail because you murdered somebody. Make sure it's for doing good.
Well, one last question as we look at this. What are the results of this persecution? What are the results? Well, it started in verse 10. It says, blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. We haven't seen that phrase since the very first beatitude. Verse 11, once again, says, you're blessed. And then verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Peter, in 1 Peter, in chapter 14, Peter writes, verse 4, verse 14 of chapter 4. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. If you're persecuted, you're blessed because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, rests upon you. Well, in this passage in Matthew, what Jesus is saying, we make maybe three points about it. Is first, there's a present perspective. And that your present perspective should be of joy. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad. So we should have a present perspective of joy if we're persecuted for the sake of Christ. That is, you're blessed when you're persecuted. That is, you stand in God's grace. You stand in a favored position. You stand approved by God when you take a stand for Jesus Christ and others react against it. You should rejoice and you should be glad when persecuted. Now, that's the perspective we're supposed to have. That should be our present perspective. So the question is, how do I form that perspective? And there's two connectors here to help us form that perspective. One is, to form the needed present perspective of joy, you have to look to the future. You have to look to the future. Notice the passage says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You'll look forward to the reward. Look forward to what is ahead, a reward in heaven. The reward is great. Our values must be formed from an eternal perspective. There was a Bible teacher that Rob and I listened to years ago, and he made the statement, a couple of statements that have stuck with me, and this one in particular. He said, make life decisions in light of eternity. Make life decisions in light of eternity. Ask, what will benefit me most in eternity? You know, in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying. The reason you can look at this and say, I'm blessed, I will rejoice when I'm persecuted, is because there's a reward in heaven. So if I understand this passage correctly, when our friend Gail quit her job rather than lying, the immediate consequences for her was loss of employment, loss of income, not a good job, you know, no job reference to give to the next place you try to get a job. But the benefits was one day there will be a reward. So to form this present perspective, look forward. The other one is to form the proper present perspective of joy, look to the past. Look to the past. For notice the end of the verse. Verse 11 again, or 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is, look backwards to those who have gone before us. They took a stand with God and they paid a price. The prophets were also persecuted. So you look at the Old Testament prophets, those that were called by God. I remember several years ago when I started actually seeing this. I don't know why I'm kind of dense. I don't see things real clearly or very easily sometimes. But started noticing that when you read through the Bible, you find the ones that have a very clear call. I mean, it's presented as a clear call. God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what's going to happen. And there's no doubt that God's telling them that this is the direction, confidence, this is going to occur. And then you read their life story, and there's all kinds of problems. God said, Joseph, this is what's going to happen. And you've got this great future ahead of you. But what God didn't tell Joseph in that vision was, now, before this happens, boy, life's going to be miserable. All kinds of things are going to happen. Before I can get you into the position I need you in for all this to happen, everything's going to come caving in on top of you. Look at Daniel. I don't know that there was this vision to be that, this great calling in that sense, but look at that. You can look at others. David, for instance, there was the clear calling. God says, this will be my king. There's not a doubt that he's going to be king. He will be king because God said, you will be king. But Saul relentlessly tries to kill him. And you can continue on and on and on. Paul is one of the few where God actually said to him, you're going to endure all kinds of persecutions. I've called you to be my spokesman, and your life is going to be full of persecutions. So we look to the back. We look in the past and say, this is the way God has worked. See, when you don't look to the past, when you don't see that, what you do is you see yourself as, God's abandoned me. I thought I was doing what God called me to do. I thought I was taking a stand for God. How could this go wrong? I remember asking that question so many times when I was on that sex education committee in Brenham. It's like, I don't understand. We're on the side of what's right. We got science on our side. We got the Bible on our side. We got truth on our side. How is all of this going wrong? How is it that we're not going to win, quote, win in this political sense? It just was like, I don't understand this. It's like I had no perspective of history. I was locked into my own little world and saying, here's right and wrong. Right has to win. It has to win in this context. It has to win right now. And then I look through history and I say, that's not the way God has always worked. And so when we look back now in our history, Jesus was saying the history from that perspective of the prophets, but we, by interpretation, could also say, even from our vantage point, we could look back in history, could look at somebody like Bonhoeffer, somebody like a little, and look at other people and say, when they've taken stands for Christ, sometimes there's been persecution. So that's to be expected. But why can I rejoice? Because there will be a reward. And because I'm standing in the place of Jesus in that regard. This is what they did to Jesus. Why would I think it would be less for me? Some passages that relate to this. John 15, 18 to 20, we looked at earlier where Jesus is saying kind of that attitude in a little broader sense. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were not of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You ever think about that? You look at society and say, why does society hate Christians? I'm talking very generally, obviously. Because society's in the world and you're an alien. That's what Jesus said. You got to have that perspective. Philippians 1:29-30, Paul says, "For to you it has been graded for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." It has been granted for our sake. We have been granted the privilege of believing in Jesus. We've also been granted the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do not share on behalf of His body, which is the church." And then the 1 Peter passage, which chapter 3 we've read before, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage that says, do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, not if you're slandered, so that in the things you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So when they say those false things against you, it'll come back on them because they weren't true. The passage calls us, in essence, even as all of these passages of Beatitudes are not directives per se, they're not commands to say, they're statements of fact, blessed are. But if we want to reverse that and put the directive in, then the directive is to rejoice when persecuted. Your reward is in heaven. Blessed are you. You stand in a favored position. You stand in God's grace. We talk about our church and, you know, Heritage Bible Church, and talk about the heritage, and we have a little phrase, you know, living the legacy of God's grace. This is an aspect of God's grace. The grace of God. One aspect of the grace of God is to suffer for Jesus Christ. Not an aspect we often think of in terms of grace. But he says, blessed are you. You stand in God's grace. You stand in a favored position. So when we think of persecution, I think in the United States we need to think of it a little broader. And maybe it would help us. Maybe at times when we become irritated with the condescending attitude we see presented toward somebody that's a Christian, or toward Christians in general, that maybe comes in the news or comes by somebody's comment, or comes when somebody's expressing their views in a letter to the editor or on the internet, that we'd recognize that as a form of persecution. So instead of becoming so defiant and saying, well, you know, what is wrong? Why do these people not understand? We would more likely go to Jesus' words and say, this is what Jesus was saying, wasn't it? They won't understand because I'm really not of the world. They don't get this, do they? It's not possible for them to understand this, is it? That conflict is going to be there. It's interesting. Jesus said it was going to happen. And then we say, you know, while this is so irritating, this is so frustrating, I need to remember that this passage, you know, there's a blessing here. There's a reward connected to this. I wonder how I could be persecuted again. Change that perspective somewhat. But be sure that the persecution is because we took a stand for Jesus Christ. Not for some other reason. Not because we've done something wrong. Not because we've decided to be a bully. Not because we've become insensitive. Not because we're a jerk. But because we took a stand for Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we realize a passage like this has so many different elements to it. That there's one that we can just almost tend to ignore it and say it just doesn't make sense. I just don't see it, and therefore we just dismiss it. We'd never say we don't believe it, but in reality we just dismiss it. Or we could go to the other stand and almost at the other end of the spectrum and say, boy, anytime anybody says anything about me, anytime things are difficult, I just know I'm being blessed, and not even realize that none of that is connected because I've taken a stand for you, because I'm not even taking a stand. Let us be clear, Father, to take stands for you, to be known that we are your children. And when difficulties come into our life because of that, to know that we share great company. We share the company of great, loyal, dedicated believers that have gone before us, and that you've set aside a reward for us. And we do ask that you would help us to understand this and to make this perspective a part of our thinking. And we ask it in Christ's name.